So we come to where the work of the Spirit revealed in our individual lives, in our marriages, in work, our social life, and of course in the assembly, but in every area of our being. I had the unfortunate occasion yesterday and today, in the midst of trying to get a lot of things steady for our Christmas. We got some really fun things coming up. It's in birth, a virgin pregnancy, actually. It should be called not virgin birth, but virgin pregnancy, and the significance of that pregnancy. So I won't be dwelling on that. I want to, we'll be using one of the texts and just flowing through and just some things I've never seen before about it, and then turn around and treat each other as though he had not died. That he died in vain. Because you've got to execute law against one another. You've got to straighten out one another. You've got to, Rush Limbaugh, everybody. I mean, it's just filled with hate, anger, vengeance. You and I deal with one another, husbands and wives and friends and children. And one level that we've spent a long time on the one another, is how I deal. And we have so many expectations about, you know, lie to one another, don't judge one another, and all those things. But what do I do if a believer does that to me? And this is where we're really dropping the ball. What most Christians think then is, okay, we're not supposed to do it. If you do it, then we have a right to judge you. We have a right to really slam dunk you. That's not in Scripture. Let me correct that. It is there in the law. It's not there in the grace and faith of the cross and the love of the cross. And we saw that. We went through and saw the Scripture if you want to see that. This is where our Christianity comes, how we deal with one another. Church history is not filled with sin. Church history is filled with Christians killing one another, attacking one another, separating from one another. The whole period of Puritans, you know, people get real big on this. Read how they treated one another. Don't read their theology. Their theology is going to sound good. Read the books on how they actually dealt with their husbands and wives and family and children and other people. And if that's the way you see Christ, then that's okay. That's good for you. It comes down to what we're studying on Tuesday night. And that's His love. Since about 88, where He has taken me, He being Spirit of God. This study that we're in on Tuesday night is, you know, I would say it's more important than the study of faith, but in the sense that faith is what kicks it in. But this is our objective, is to love as He loved. And that means, if you understand it, we're going to see this very clearly in our Christmas story. How do you see God, Christ, God, dealing with people who sin? Most Christians have a love that you have to earn. Period. They may jump up and down and stomp their feet. No. But in practice, it comes out. You have to earn my love. You have to earn grace. You have to earn forgiveness. I want to see some proof of repentance. I want to see the blood on your knees from crawling. I don't find that in Scripture. But that's the way most Christians live their lives, with one another. I don't know of anything more important than what we're studying on Tuesday night. The love is He loved. Love is something people like to talk about when everything is okay. I want you to understand that love, what love is about, is when everything is not okay. We'll see that in the Christmas story. I'm going to title it, It's Not a Miracle, It's Love. It's tough to live by law, death, righteousness, justice, all of these things. You know, who's going to stand and say, oh, you're wrong. And because they're going to stand up and say sin is right. So if there's sin, then if you really take after those who sin, then you must be right. But that's not in him. That's not the way God has dealt with us. Not the way he deals with us as believers, even. What is the truth? Paul said it very clearly in Romans 7. Oh, wretched man that I am. And that's as a believer. That's the truth. What's the truth? I've taken care of how wretched you are on the cross. It's over. Come to me. Let's prepare ourselves to see this. As I listened, it's not popular. It's not talked about at this time of the year. And by that I mean what's going on in this country. It's not talked about. What's talked about is sin and righteousness. Right and wrong. Love is not a popular message. And because the love is beloved, you lay down your life for a scoundrel, no good, rotten Christian who is sinning just to bring them back to him. This is where the Spirit has brought me. I appreciate those pastors, but I think I appreciate John Hinz immensely. Because every now and then, just out of no reason that I'm aware of from here in Dallas, y'all just call. And it says, thank you for teaching spiritual love. And he doesn't even have an idea how good that is. I feel if you can see the parallel, I feel like Patton, boy, give me a gallon of gas, I'll go 100 miles on it. Say just something like that, and that takes care of a lot of criticism. That somebody is seeing it. Because it's hard to see. So let's open up, allow the Spirit to open our eyes and our ears so we can see what is the issue. Most Christians have such a trouble balancing out righteousness and justice and love, but God doesn't. God doesn't have any problem at all doing it. But let's prepare ourselves. How do we do that? Let's test ourselves to see if we are in the Spirit, that He will open our eyes. That He will illuminate for us what's going on. Father, we move now into that fearful, trembling area of our life where we dare to open the Scriptures. We pray, Father, now that Your Spirit will be the teacher. He will open our eyes that we might see. If we listen to the voices in the world, it gets so heavy. Father, allow us in a few moments to close our ears to the voices of the world and just listen to the voice of the Spirit. He will whisper loud enough what we can hear if we will allow Him. It's difficult when there are so many trumpets sounding and so many loud voices shouting to hear His voice. That's the voice we seek to hear. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will be with me. What I speak will be truth, and You will use me and speak through me. Illuminate for us these things, Father, in a troubled time, in the world and in our nation, indeed in many of our lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we've been off last week. We're in the midst of studying now. We have dealt with a life without love. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, a life without love. Very apropos. That's not original to me. Many pastors have said that over time. The first three verses of those that chapter describe a life without blood. In summary, it's summarized like this. Without blood, you're nothing. You contribute nothing. You just draw attention to yourself. No matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you give, nothing. No impact whatsoever. As though you are not there. It's a life without blood. We're getting ready to go into 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and following, a life with blood. And all of this deals with our interrelationship with one another that we have been in the midst of studying on Wednesday night and still are. What does love look like? We're seeing what love looks like in John 4 as we study through and look at Christ. But where we are right now is a whole section of this study, and I'm just simply calling this whole section How to Love. How to Love. We've seen a life without love, and it's a very discouraging life, but it describes multitude of Christians. And now we're going to look at how to love, and we have several journeys we're going to take here. The first part of how to love is we're going to look at what I simply, without trying to be cute or clever, and unless we put this in some kind of writing, the goal of the Christian life. If you like the word, the work of the Christian. How would you answer this? The objective. What is my goal now that I am saved in Christ? What is my objective? What is the work that I'm to do? And many voices shout very heavily that it's in various ways related to law. So I can clearly say law or love. And what I want to do is take those eyes that we'll see and show you these things as far as the way that they're given to me in Scripture. Somebody else, if you like another pastor, he'll take you through and show you that the goal, objective, is something else. And that's what it's really about in regard to the assemblies. That's why God did not sponsor denominations. That is not of God. But God has sponsored their local assemblies. So that if one pastor, one assembly is corrupt in the area of the truth, it stays there. The cancer stays there. If you have a denomination, and you know what I mean, a multitude of assemblies, all I have to do is corrupt the head, the printing press of that denomination, that movement, that whatever it is that has all of that. All I have to do is just control that. So Satan's objective is very simple. His objectives become more complex if we kept with the individual assemblies as God has set it up for us. So much would be cut out. We would never be able to say if we did it the way God said, I'm this and I'm that and I'm this. I'm Presbyterian, I'm Baptist, I'm Catholic, I'm Methodist, I'm this. That conversation wouldn't even be there. I am a Christian, follower of Christ, whatever way we want to talk about it in that respect. Let's take a look at the goal or the objective, and we've gone through several of these. I just want to remind us in our work through one. In regard to the goal, we saw it given to us in the term of the new commandment. We saw it in terms of the new commandment given to us in John 13, 34, and 35, to love one another as I have loved you. It's repeated in John 15, 1 John 3, 22 and 23, so we've spent some time there. Secondly, we've noted it as the work. We've noted it as the work, as per the rather grammatical looking at Galatians 5, 6. So we've spent some time there along with some other verses in that respect. Then the third, in compiling this goal or objective, we looked at the third one, and the third one was to imitate God. The goal to imitate God. And this took us to a study in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, become imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ loved you and related with that love and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We looked at that. Now, where we left off 2 weeks ago is the fourth one. And the fourth one, and just showing you how often this is there if you want to see it. If you don't want to see it, then fine. But it's there for those who do. The fourth one is that we are to pursue love. We are told to pursue love. This is what we're to pursue. It's the new commandment. It's the work. It's the concept of imitating God. What is God? God is love. You want to imitate God? Imitate his love. See, if I get in my mind that God is law or God is righteousness, and I look at that, and then I can say, okay, that's what righteousness looks like. Let's all do that, conform to that. But yet, what does Scripture tell us very blatantly? God is love. This is a great problem that Lucifer has. It's a great problem the Pharisees had. It's a great problem the Puritans had. It's a great problem the Christians have had all through the church. I can't be that love. I can't get my claws on it. I can't control you with it. Because I don't know it. I don't know what it looks like all the time. I know what righteousness looks like, and I can demand that you do that, and I can control you with that. I can isolate you. I can abandon you. I can slam dunk you. I can do a lot of things with righteousness because I've got a good, it's got good claws on it. It's very clear. Oh, man, love, it's so, I can't get my fingers inside of you and control you. And that's why we don't like love. And Satan hates it. It's what defeated him. Doesn't even understand it. It's beyond understanding. The best I can get it is in the spirit. And that's why you find very few that this is what they want to pursue. I don't know what I'm pursuing. I don't know what it looks like. Man wants to control. He just has got to control his environment. Control his wife, control his husband. The other night I got through and was late and turned on the TV, and I don't know why it was on at this time of the night, but it's a great little program on dogs. Who's got to control a dog? Some people can't. The frustration when you have this little dog, you can't even control it. We just got to control, and we cannot control if you do this. But you can control if you do law. So you have to let go when you do that. And boy, we hate that. We hate that. Pursue love. And this is where we left off, so let's just kind of kick into this. If you want to, our text on this was 1 Corinthians 14:1, right after 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts, which is where I got the title, if you recall, a long time ago, almost 10 years now. Spiritual love, calling it that, not to be cute or clever, just came off the spiritual gifts. People, generally most Christians know the concept of spiritual gifts, spiritual love, of the Holy Spirit, of God. It relates to the spiritual realm, all of that. So 1 Corinthians 12, spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 13, spiritual love, which is the more excellent way, and those things that he ended chapter 12 with. And then right off in chapter 14, pursue love. Now, question. That we looked at verse, I just want to get to where we left off 2 weeks ago. The question we ask ourselves, what do you pursue in your life? What are you pursuing? It'll just, you know, people, if we're honest with ourselves, it'll let us know a lot about ourselves. What am I pursuing? And be honest. And am I pursuing that I think the whole goal, the objective and everything is moral righteousness, knowledge of doctrine, emotional response to God, and service to God. And if we're honest and look at, then that's where I'm really working at it. And that's going to direct a lot of things in my life. It will. It'll direct. I know I was in one of those. And you just day in and every day, boy, it's this and this. What do you pursue? You can just, you learn a lot about yourself. If that's, I go to the gym, and there are people there, they're obsessed with what goes on in the gym. I mean, hours. In fact, there are several guys, they come in the morning, at lunch, and then in the evening. I'm not kidding. I mean, they do this 4 or 5 times a week, 3 times a day, they're in there. At least 1 hour a shot. And I look at that, and I'm not judging or slam dunking. I'm just saying, you can see what they're pursuing. It's very clear. They just sort of direct their life. And what do you pursue? And many people pursue a lot of different things: money, status, romance, marriage, better health, happiness, friends, on and on and on. That people really, and if I don't get that, a lot of Christians become very discouraged, disillusioned. I've been pursuing this and I'm not getting it. And it sort of ends up with frustration. Here we find out what God wants us to pursue, and that is he wants us to pursue love. And so we're to pursue love, and in the flow of that verse it was called pursue love first. And we have the contrast of two Greek words here. In fact, you're going to have to turn there to follow what I'm saying. Look, if you will, please, 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 14, verse 1, so you can see what I'm talking about here, and we can move through this. We have two very important words, different words. We have the word to pursue, and we have the word desire. We have pursue and desire. So we spend time on this, and so I just want to refresh your memory as to that. So much going on with Christmas and all. Oh boy, save yourself a lot of frustration and a lot of how do I want to word this? A lot of opportunity to get out of walking by faith in the Spirit. Leave earlier during the season to drive wherever you're going. If you're like me, I can get out of the Spirit before I'm out of the end of my alley. And so you just have to leave a little earlier. Okay. Pursue and desire. We have two important, both are imperative, and we've already studied a lot about the imperative. It's the furthest removed from reality. Whenever you have the imperative, it does not involve probability or possibility. The imperative expresses the will of the person who states it, in this case, God. We are to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Pursue, daoko means, has a concept of doing something about it. You pursue something means that you do something that will bring it about. Therefore, we do something in the pursuit of spiritual love. Even though I got a beautiful place for it in our study, how do we pursue that? Just simply by walking by faith, as we're going to see. That becomes a great question. How do I pursue? He doesn't tell us how here. And that's what leaves us open to a lot of interpretations and dangers. But how? How do we pursue life? Now, the word desire. The word desire means to look for these spiritual gifts, perhaps to pray for these spiritual gifts, to welcome these spiritual gifts when you recognize it. But you don't go out and orchestrate to bring about these spiritual gifts. I constantly pray in regard to music, someone like Brian Elmore that we had several Sundays ago. And by the way, I just want to say you had just a wonderful time worshiping here. If I told you the things he said, you'd get big-headed like I get when I listen to him. But he really enjoyed being here. But pursuing is different. You can desire this, but pursuing is different. Pursuing is, I'm going to actually do something to bring it about. We are to pursue spiritual life. This means we are to have this love as part of our being. We perceive that this love makes up our being, our existence and our relationship with husband and wife, if you're married, single, work, social. Perceive this in all your relationships is the concept. This is the mark of the Christian. This is a force in our lives. It's part of our makeup. In fact, it determines our makeup if this love is flowing through. This is what we are to pursue. To pursue to have flowing through us in our lives. Again, most spend their lives pursuing financial security. Nothing wrong in a pursuit in regard to working and all, but you know, here's what we're talking about. in that what I'm doing in wherever I am in the work realm, marriage realm, romance, social, is that whatever it is, I'm pursuing that His love flow through me in that area. It's an alarming concept. It's a sobering concept that in your marriage bedroom, in your work, in your home, your social life, the same love that caused God to become man, the same love that caused God to go on a cross, is right there in you, in your environment, through you, if you're walking the Spirit. That's a sobering thought. That's not something that's out there unattainable. The same love that caused God to become man is present in your marriage if you're walking the Spirit. The same love that caused God to do and demonstrate His love on the cross is in you and can be demonstrated in you. It's not reserved just for there. But we don't pursue it by faith. So we should pursue this. We spend our lives pursuing a lot of other things day in and day out. But the Scripture makes it clear that we're to pursue this love that He's given to us. It's something we pursue that will eliminate discard. Love, what I want to say here is that love is not a problem-solving device. It will do that. But more dramatically, that prevents it. That's powerful. That's what God does. And it's inside of you, potentially there. We talk about how much of our human brain we do not use. I used to know, I forgot what it is, it doesn't matter. It is a very small amount of our capability of our brain. I think all of you know that. Just a very small amount. Even people who just study all the time, it's been calculated we use. We've never used over 50%. I don't think anybody ever gets that high of all that's there. But I want to make it even more clear. We never really get and tap into the power source of His love. How much is there inside of you? But we're so quick to go to the flesh, we're so quick to go to the law, and to leave this. This is what happens between believers when they walk in this love. In the church history, what's happened through 2,000 years of church history, and the lack of impact right up to this very day, all the discords, it's all theology, law, a lot of stuff. But in its fundamental root, it's the absence of this love. The absence of this love. It's not there. There has to be the control and all of the other things that we've studied. Okay, verse 1 says, pursue love. What love? Spiritual love. And we'll fully develop how later. Spiritual love has great impact in every assembly. We know that we are truly loved. You can talk all you want to, but you know when love is present in your home, in a marriage, parents, we know when it's absent, don't we? Even as little children. Little children, may shock you, they know when they're loved. Even when they're spanked, they know when there is no love. We know it. We know it in a marriage. I know my wife doesn't love me. I know my husband doesn't love me. I know that. I know when it's absent. I know when it's present. And you can walk into assemblies. You can do a lot of things. And we know when that love is present. You can walk into an environment and know when love of Christ is there. You can walk into home. People, you can examine your own soul and know. That's one of the best ways of evaluating yourself. Don't look for sin. Just look inside your soul. Is the environment of my soul, the love that put Christ on the cross, the love that sent God to man, take the form of man, is that kind of love inside my soul? Is that the environment in me? Or is the environment in me something else? And we can evaluate ourselves in this respect. So many people know about love but have never really experienced love. They They have their ideas of what love is, but unfortunately, especially in our society, many children have never experienced love. But I got one worse than that. Many Christians have never walked, abided in this love. People, when we get into John 14 and 15, it's just going to take everything we've been doing in our study of spiritual love on Sunday morning, and it's just going to pull it all together. Abide in my love. That's where I want you to abide. So we'll come to those type of things. This is what this local church, every local church, needs, is spiritual love. Spiritual gifts. Yes, local assembly needs spiritual gifts. But you know one thing about spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts are periodic. You got the spiritual gift of giving. Don't sit there the whole hour we're here. I don't see anybody sitting just constantly giving. Gift of encouragement. You may go, let's just make the point, you may go 30 days, maybe longer, before that opportunity and the Spirit leads where you use that. So what about all the other time? Not all the other time, people, is the dynamics of the fruit of the Spirit. That's spiritual life. All the time. There are a number of things that cause trouble in a gathering of believers in the local assembly. The emphasis on spiritual gifts can cause so much trouble, division, competition, disorientation, trouble over emphasizing spiritual gifts. Some churches, I don't know if they still do, but when I was growing up, there were a fruit tree in the foyer, and you use your spiritual gift, and you get to put fruit on this tree, your spiritual gift. And you judge one another. Are you using it? Are you this? Are you that? What is yours? What is mine? All of this type of thing. Knowledge does the same thing. What did we see in 1 Corinthians 8? Knowledge puffs up. I know more than you do. I know more about this than you do. That's how you know when you have a Christian walking in the Spirit and one who isn't. You know, if you want to flaunt the knowledge and push it, and you're right, and everybody ought to just listen to you, and all of this type of thing, that's not what understanding Scripture is about. That's not what it's about. And a lot of believers have walked that way. Whatever these things are. So the fruit of spirit of spiritual love is manifested every day, all day long, no matter where you are, whatever your circumstances, spiritual love. All of that. You will probably not use, now somebody could come up, I'm sure somebody, if I said it in a dogmatic way, somebody come up and give me an illustration. So, probably will not use your spiritual gift driving your automobile. Probably won't use your spiritual gift. You will use spiritual life, especially in Dallas. Dallas, I love the Metroplex, but we don't know how to drive. We just don't know how to drive. I love Paris. Of all the places I've driven, I love Paris. There are no rules in Paris. There are just, you boom, and that's it. It is, you know, take your life. But you use it all the time there. In your marriage, you may not use your spiritual gift in your marriage. You use love. What does love look like? We're going to go through a lot of things of what love looks like. First, Ephesians is a beautiful study because when he talks about be filled with the Spirit, he talks about examples of what being filled with the Spirit is. Singing, encouraging one another in songs and hymns, wives submitting to their husbands, parents dealing with their children correctly. About five, if I recall, the structural outline of Ephesians there, what walking, being filled with the Spirit looks like. So there are a lot of things that go on when we walk in this, in spiritual life. That in dealing with this as what we are to pursue as far as our life is concerned. So, in summary here, it is very important to decide what you are going to pursue in your life, what's going to be the goal, objective, that you can, and what you're going to pursue, and to lay it out. You know, you just do this. I'm sure a lot of you in your work world, the first thing you have to decide is, you know, what am I going to pursue here? You know, in the gym, what are you looking for? Are you looking for loss of weight, healthy body, or, you know, build muscle, or do whatever. You lay out what I'm pursuing here. What is my objective here? Do I want to look like Arnold, or do I just want to be healthy? And I'll tell you right now, once you determine what you're pursuing, it changes your whole routine. Changes everything you're going to do. Once you say, this is my goal, then you work out your whole program based on that. Now, in your life, what is your goal? Is it to pursue this life? To have this life flowing through you. But one might contend that the New Testament also has other things that we are to pursue. I did that. I looked and said, okay, am I just being, you know, narrow-minded, only one thing here, but there are others? And I started looking at these others where this word is. You know, you got these valuable things in a computer, and it's just so easy. Poof, there's the word. There's everywhere that occurs. Simple. Look at something with me. Look at Romans 14:19 for a moment. Let's have a little fun. Romans 14:19. For those who say, yeah, but what about where we're supposed to pursue other things? Okay, I'm going to be fair. Let's see. Let's see where this takes us. Romans 14:19. Want something else to pursue? See how this fits in. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I want to ask you a question. Give me one word that would fulfill that. Love. Yeah. I've showed you another passage where it says pursue something else, but what is it saying? It's talking about love. What it's talking about. Look at the verse again now, with that in mind. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace, not antagonism, not separation, not judgment, not hurt, but peace. Not even really unity. Peace. You know, the beautiful thing about what Christ said to us, I'm glad Christ didn't say this. Try this out. The new commandment is this. Every one of you must think the same way on every doctrinal issue. Whoa! Try that in a church this size. I mean, we're all going to have areas where, no, I don't see that doctrine just that way. Can we still have peace? Do we have to divide? No. Do we have to attack, separate? No. We can have peace. If there's life. If there's life. Okay. Pursue those things, then, which make for peace. And look what it says. And the building up. And loving as Christ loved makes for peace and the building up of one another. This is one that we studied in of one another, so I won't elaborate. We studied it in reference to home, family, marriage, church, work. We spent our time in Romans 14:19. Got it all on tape. All right, let's have some more fun. That's just one. Is that the only place the word's used? Nope. Gonna be honest. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Let's go over to Paul's letter to Thessalonica. And I hope now that as you listen to some of these passage books as we turn to them, that, oh yeah, Thessalonica. Boy, I know about that group. They're the group that had it. They're the group that should be the way what we should all imitate. They're the real mark, the seal of what it, the way it will look like if it's done. And Paul said, we give thanks for you because you're doing it right. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. I can't wait to meet some of the believers of Antioch and some of the believers of Thessalonica. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5, and let's look at verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's examine verse 15. See that no one pays another, this is believers, with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. The word seek, pursue. Seek, pursue. Pursue love, spiritual love, because love always seeks the good of the other, doesn't it? If I do love, I will not wrongfully hurt you. That's one thing about love. That's why Paul can say, if you do love, you fulfill everything that the law requires. You fulfill all righteousness. You fulfill everything. If you do love. He does not say, if you do righteousness, you do love. Because most Christians that do righteousness do not have the love. It's void. It's absent. But they're right. And that's all they care about. But if we look at Scripture, what he wants to see is, if there's love present. I don't care about right and wrong. There's love present. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, sin for sin. You hurt me, I hurt you. This verse was good, and when we studied this, this verse is good in that I know I'm not supposed to do this to you, but what are we to do when another believer does it to us? That's a question. We know things we're not supposed to do in regard to one another. But the question is, what happens when a believer does do those things? What does the Bible say? Well, here's one of the places. We've looked at many, but here's just one. That doesn't give you a right now to violate love against them. But always seek or pursue after that which is good for one another. And then it says for all. Who's that? Unbelievers. For all men. One another, that's in the body of Christ. All, that's the unbeliever. For those of you that always get a little itchy when I say this is between believers, and some believers sit there, oh, what about unbelievers? It's always different. Some believers, it's just more difficult with believers. When a believer sins, that's more difficult for me than when an unbeliever sins. Who says it? Now, we have one of those abstract terms. That's not a good word. But we have one of those words left up for discussion, the word good. It's good for one another. What is good? Okay. What is good is this. Being in relationship with God. That's good. So seeking the good of someone is seeking their improper relationship with God the Holy Spirit, and walking in His love, abiding in His love. Okay? That's two places. Got another one. Let's go over to 1 Timothy. Paul's letter to young Timothy. 1 Timothy. Okay, 1 Timothy. And let's look at, first of all, 1 Timothy 6. There's two here that are very close. 1 Timothy 6, and let's read verse 11 together. 1 Timothy 6, 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. All right, verse 22. Now flee from youthful lust. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Okay, what do we have going on here? It gives us a list of things to pursue. Try to pursue these things without the power of the Spirit. Can't be done. Cannot pursue them without the power of the Spirit. And what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the predominant fruit? The overworked love, His love. If you do the love, all of these other things are there. They're present. Let's look at Hebrews. Great book. I'm just so frustrated every time I study for the next communion. It's just such a frustrating time because I want so much to do the whole book with us. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 14. Hebrews 12, 14. All this stuff on Y2K and getting the Maybe I need to have two more classes just to do that, just to sit down and those who would come and just sit at a table back there and just read through a lot of these books. We, by no means, would have all the answers to everything, but we could start just looking through and putting them together and have fun looking at it together. But look at here at Hebrews 12:14, and it says, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. And 1 Peter has the same thing. Pursue peace with all men. And again, how and in what is one word that we have already seen in which we can pursue peace with man is to love. That's what love will give us. Okay, so one, we have the new commandment. We have two, the work. Three, the goal. And four, the pursuit. Now we have the fifth one. We have the fifth one in this ideal of what is the goal, the objective of the Christian. And that is two, we are to walk in love. We are to walk in love. So I have to change colors on you. We have to walk in love. Okay, let's take a look at this. Ephesians 5:2. We've looked at Ephesians 5:1. Now we're looking at Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And here we have an illustration of this love, demonstration of this love, what this love will look like with you, and gave himself up for us. Most Christians will lay your life down, not their life, if you're the sinner. What love does, it lays its life down. We saw this in 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for the brethren. What most Christians will do is lay down the brethren's life, because you're the one wrong. But if we examine love, even in that verse, he laid down his life. That's love. That's what love will do. Walking in love is dependent upon, again, walking how we walk by faith in the Spirit. This is stated in the negative. If you will, please look at Romans 14. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 15. It's stated here in the negative. For if because of food, that means what you eat, your brother is hurt, another believer is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Oh, but you're right. You are right. You have a right to do that. You have a right. You are right. There is no food sacred. You can eat anything you want. This is all of the earth. And you are right. Your doctrine is so right, it's just, boy, you are really sharp. Because you got the doctrine down that you can do this. And if you don't like it, that's your problem. You don't like it, that's for you to work out with God. I'm right with God here. Are you? Can I be right and wrong at the same time? Yeah. And I want to emphasize something when I say that. When I'm right and wrong at the same time, I'm wrong. The right is canceled out by the wrong. So I'm not right. So I want to word it. Can I be right and wrong? Yeah, my doctrine is right, but I'm doing it wrong, and that makes it wrong before God. Okay. For if food, because of food, your brother is hurt. Well, that's just their problem. You are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy your food with your food. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Now we spend time on this in our study of one another. This is where we have the interrelationship of believers, people. We've been doing this on Tuesday and Wednesday night. How believers live in reference to one another. How they walk in the Spirit is going to look. And what if you remember what we saw here that was so beautifully important is, think about this, what it says here you can do. Oh, I can't destroy another believer. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can. What does it mean to destroy? Loss of salvation? No. Loss of eternal security? No. What does it mean? You lose, you destroy their spiritual life. They get so worked up in what they know wrong, and they just get frustrated, and they judge, and then they're not walking in the Spirit. Well, people, is my right worth another believer not walking in the Spirit when we just saw a verse I'm supposed to lay down and die, if that's what it'll take to get them back in the Spirit? How important is it to you that every believer walk in the Spirit, or is it more important to you that when a believer sins, he be banned and dumped, and that's what's really important, or is it more important to you that he get up and walk in the Spirit? Which is more important to you? Most Christians, in their practice, not what they would sit down and maybe answer on a quiz, but in their practice, it's not this. It's not getting them restored. We love to destroy one another. Where do we see that? Galatians? Bite and devour. Bite one another. Devour one another. And then you consume the whole deal. That's what the church is doing. It's consuming itself. These bite, these counterattack and devour. And then pretty soon you consume each other. And it's not even there anymore. Not even there. His love isn't even present. Where did it go? We're all a Christian. Where's his love? It's in our doctrine. It's not where he's looking for it. He's looking for it in your life. That's where he's looking for it. Okay. So we destroy. What do we destroy? Him. We destroy the spiritual life with our food for whom Christ died. That's what he cared for them. That's what he cared. And we're going to come along and just nullify what he has done. Okay. We have the new commandment, the work, the goal, the pursuit, the walk, and we have another one now. It's the sixth one, the labor. What is to be my labor? What is my labor? What is the labor that we're to do? Okay, for this, look at 1 Thessalonians. Ooh, there's that book again. 1 Thessalonians to Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Two and three. We give thanks to God always for all of you. Wow, what a tremendous thing to say about our local assembly. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope. Faith, love, hope. Sound familiar? We're going to see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, love, hope. Faith, work. Labor, love. Steadfastness, hope. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Why wouldn't it say there in the presence of all the saints? People, while we each become the benefactors when you walk in the spiritual life of the love that flows through you, I become the benefactor of when you do it, you become the benefactor when I do it, we become the benefactor when each other walk in love, but let's not lose our sight here. This is for him. This is his glory. It's his love. This is not for me, and it's not for you. It's for him, so that the world and all angels and men will see what his love looks like. The way you deal with one another, is that the way the world is going to see how Christ loves? Do they know how Christ loves by the way you talk with them, deal with them, treat them, act before them? Are they going to see this? It's not. Please remember when we start back in the 1 Corinthians 13, it doesn't say you're kind, you're long-suffering, you're not arrogant, you're not boasting. It doesn't say you. It says love. And boy, I'm really going to hammer that in. It's not what I am. It's what his love is. This is what his love looks like. Not what I look like. You want to see Herman's love? It's ugly. But don't sit there too haughty. So is your love. Love from anyone's flesh is ugly. His love. His love is beautiful, sweet. His love is what all of those things are that we look at in 1 Corinthians 13 and many other places. This is what his love looks like. Okay. For the eye that we'll see here, the labor of love. The Greek word, kopos. And you are going to like the first word in the lexicon on this. On kopos. It's translated labor. First thing in the lexicon says, this word, kopos, K-O-P-O-S, to trouble. And I love that. To trouble. To love as Christ loved is going to trouble your life. Mark it down. Do you know that's why a lot of people in America are so arrogant, self-centered, and live their life around themselves? They don't want to be troubled. I'm not married because I don't want to be troubled with a spouse. We're not going to have children. We don't want to be troubled with children. I'm not going to do this because I don't want to be troubled. And I don't want my life to be intruded upon. Okay. But don't deceive yourself and say that you're loving the Christ God. Don't deceive yourself. Because one thing about life, it will trouble your life. Because our life is not ours. But it will trouble your agenda. And after we could talk about the word trouble, let me just talk about it in general concept, not specific. It will trouble, it will intrude, if you like that word. I mean, here's God merely going along for all eternity, and all of a sudden now to love, it's got to trouble him. He's got to take the form of lowly man. Then he's got to die on a cross for lowly man. It's troubling. A lot of Christians don't want their love to trouble them. This is why it's so much easier to deal with one another in law. People, law doesn't trouble me. Dealing with you in righteousness and justice doesn't trouble me. I just chop off your head and move on. That's no trouble. But to love to where we're reconciled, that's trouble. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be reconciled. I don't want to forgive. Or if I do, I want forgiveness to be all for me. That's where a lot of Christians define forgiveness. Forgiveness is all for me. No, sorry. People, nothing will make greater demands on your life than to love as Christ loved. And if I don't close now, you're going to get the Christmas message right now. Because it's just so beautiful. I mean, we're going to see things in a simple story that you and I have read 100,000 times. And they're just things that just came and it's so powerful on seeing life. Okay, let's close. What do we learn tonight, Father? We're learning about you. We're not learning about ourselves. We're not really learning about interaction between believers. We're learning about you. We are seeing you. When we see, when the Spirit opens our eyes to see life, we become enriched in our intimacy with you. The more we allow His Spirit to show us love. So many things, so many weights that we carry of the law just ease off of our shoulders when we see your life. We get a glimpse of what kind of God you are. And Father, the more we get this glimpse, we become compelled, controlled by this life, having concluded that a God who would love that much is worth my life and worth living for. I must be true, He increased, because we become all-sipping with Him what you are. We praise you, God, not only for giving us the scriptures, never giving us your spirit to illuminate the truth for us. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.